Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Abba Father, we bring our hearts to you, Lord, recognizing that sorrow, parting is part and parcel of life. And so, God, you have brought in a great blessing to our lives. We have experienced goodness through the fellowship that we share. And Lord, even as Pastor Josh and the whole family moves on from this community, Lord, we also recognize that your Holy Spirit comforts. And Lord, we look forward to experiencing your love, ministering to our hearts. And also, God, we look forward to your plans for your church, for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And with all these things happening, you know, when I started the month, it was June. It's still June, but it's end of June. And I'm supposed to tell you guys this news because Elder Chien don't want to tell you all. I'm going on sabbatical. Today is my last day. Last day for my sabbatical. It's first day, last day of work, official work. My sabbatical starts on Tuesday. So I'm going on a two-month sabbatical. Thank you, church leadership, and also for the church. You are actually releasing me to get married, to plan for my wedding, to, you know, all the things that Pastor Yu Yong said, you know, be smooth. So you guys are actually giving me that permission to go and work on the wedding preparation as well as the marriage as it starts off. So I start my sabbatical on the 25th of June. I come back on the 24th of August. You will know it very easily because I preach the day I go, and I also preach the day I come back. So it's okay when you will hear from me. And just to be, because I'm so much part of PJEFC, next week you will also see me here. Right? Yes. See, you can take sabbatical, but doesn't mean the ministry stops. You continue to serve, you continue to love, you continue to disciple. So yes, I'm on sabbatical, but you can still contact me and support me in all the wedding preparations that are needed. So moving on to the wedding, guys, I just want you to know that all of you are invited. Okay, and if those of you who have friends or family that is not here today and want to come, you are also invited. If you haven't RSVP'd yet, it is so PJEFC. The closing date was 1st of May. But I'm still getting RSVPs. I'm also getting messages asking me, can come or not? You can come. If you RSVP now, actually it's very helpful because I can tell the facilities team whether we have enough chairs or not. As I said, I'm the most saddened by Pastor Joshua's leaving. So all of you must come and celebrate with me this day, okay? So whether it's Bao Pang or not, never mind. Just come. We really love to share this day with you. We would really love for you to share this day and our joy with us together. So if you have RSVP'd, thank you. If you have not and want to, please do. If you haven't and just want to show up, also okay. Okay, we are very free in PJFC. I have learned well. If you have your Bibles, we will start off with reading the Word of God. We are at Deuteronomy chapter 29, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 29, and when we can, it will be flashed up. Okay, here we go. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear." Verse 5, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle. But we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, because the Lord your God, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But it is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nation through which you pass, and you have seen their detestable things, the idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a land far, from a far land, will say, when they see the afflictions of the land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, and overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of his great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. Verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is the word of the Lord. Now, depending on which Bible translation that you're referring to, this chapter of Deuteronomy is either entitled Review or Renewal of the Covenant. I think both are interconnected, and Moses was sharing again the law which he had received. Deuteronomy means the second law. But this is a poor translation from Latin, and the book is more appropriately understood as a copy, not a second, but a copy of the first, a repeat. In Moses' sermon, which is the whole book of Deuteronomy, here is the end of his sermon. We are at chapter 27, 28, 29, 30. He recaps that about what has been promised, what is the agreement with God, and what are the consequences of following or not following what is in the covenant. We will note that the covenant builds upon an earlier one made, which is the promise made to Abraham, which was about descendants and land. It is interesting to note that there is an unconditional covenant of which only God... It is interesting to note that the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional one of which only God had the responsibility to fulfill. When a covenant was dependent on both parties keeping commitments, then both parties would pass between the pieces of animals that they would cut up and lay on the floor. So in Genesis 15, God alone moves between the halves of the animals. And Abraham, with whom he's making the covenant, is in a deep sleep. So God's solitary action indicates that the covenant made with Abraham is principally his promise. God binds himself to the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of this covenant. Right? But the person who is supposed to fulfill the covenant, which is one of land and one of people, was God himself. Now at this juncture of their journey, the covenant is now reviewed or renewed with more details. Indeed, the Israelites are numerous as the skies, as the stars in the sky, and they have received the law of Moses. The Mosaic covenant was centered around God's giving his divine law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is important to understand that this covenant differs from the Abrahamic one because it is conditional, in that the blessings that God promises are directly related to Israel's obedience to this law. If Israel is obedient, then God will bless them. But if they disobey, then God will punish them. So we're building up on this, that there's a promise of descendants, there's a promise of land, there's also promise of blessing if they follow God. So I hope to share enough with you today. Don't have, is it? Okay. Truthfully, the slides aren't that great. So you just go with me on this, okay? So you're not missing anything much. Okay. So anyway, I hope to share enough with you today that you'll be able to derive the answers for three questions. One, what does the covenant contain? Okay. Two, can the people... Israel, can the people honor this covenant? They're part of the covenant. And what is God's role in covenant keeping? Right, so hopefully in my elaboration today, you'll be able to catch some of the answers to these questions. What does the covenant contain? Can the people honor it? And what is God's role in keeping the covenant? And as we go along, we will take pit stops to examine the matter of the heart and reflect on some of the principles that impact us today. Now, I was very fortunate to attend Dr. Paul Barker's class last weekend, and it was so fortunate that it happened the week before I'm preaching, right? I learned better in class settings, and so being in a class like this was like sitting at the feet of a sifu, a master, and absorbing all that he had to impart, furiously taking down as many notes, and now sharing with you what I heard. And so if those of you who attended the class last week, if some of this sounds pretty familiar, then... consider it a reinforcement. For those who didn't attend the class, consider this lucky lah. You can hear from a sifu, okay? Not me, him. Deuteronomy was Moses' last sermon. And unlike motivational speeches of our present-day culture, his message was not to encourage his hearers to believe that, yes, you can do it. Letakke, you know, you can do this. Malaysia boleh, kita boleh. No, it was never that. Instead, actually, Moses' final sermon says something quite the opposite. It's like, you are so going to fail. Yes, Israel. God has given you all these things, and you know what? You are so going to fail to follow him. Not the most motivational speech you hope to hear from your well-loved leader, right? And while Deuteronomy is a book of hope, it is also a book of realism and the sinful nature of humans. It is a book of God's faithfulness, but it's also a book of God, of humans' faithlessness. So Moses' sermon was to all of Israel, men, women, seniors, juniors, children, slaves, resident aliens, every tribe. And it was delivered on the 40th year after the command to leave Egypt. What was supposed to be an 11-day journey became 40 years. Together with other details in the introduction of his sermon, Moses kind of sets out to tell them that they have failed to reach the promised land in the expected time. 11 days versus 40 years. And while a whole generation, save Joshua and Caleb, with a whole generation, save Joshua and Caleb, passing before, they can see this promised land. Now, I had a very funny experience this morning. I wanted to come to church really early to prepare those slides. So I left and I hoped to reach here by 7:05. And I ended up bumping into the running people. There was a marathon going on or some run going on, and all the cars were just stuck at one junction to allow this multitude of healthy people running. I was like, it's never going to end. Still got so many people running. So I decided to make a U-turn and go one big round through Section 16, Filio site, to get to PJ EFC. And I just thought, yeah, this will also be a 5-minute drive. It have to be 25 minutes drive. So in thinking I will reach earlier and I end up reaching later, I should have stayed at home and finished the thing. Okay, never mind. But that was a funny story that we end up, things unexpected. And Israel's history is not perfect. Their track record is not the best, right? 11-day trip became 40 years. Moses' sermon was not to discourage them with the reminders of their failures. No, his sermon, this whole book, was to inculcate, to expound, and to persuade them to trust God's promise. And yes, last week I shared that we need two things to help us trust the promise. One is the promise maker's character. Are they reliable? What is their track record of keeping promises? And throughout Deuteronomy, Moses' sermon, he reminds them again and again that God has come through. He has fed them, he has clothed them, he has provided meat, he has guided them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He's provided a way out of Egypt. Even today's chapter, he says, you have seen, you have heard. And they see each other, and they know that now they are as numerous as the stars in the sky. They are children of Abraham. God is reliable. God keeps his promise. The second thing we need in order to trust in a promise is to know the ability of the person to deliver what was promised. Now, most of you may think of me as pretty reliable. As a friend, generally, I have a very good track record of showing up when needed. But imagine if I promised you that I would show up to help you with a court case, which was in Italian, or Norwegian, or Afrikaans, or maybe closer to home, Mandarin. Melissa is reliable, but she cannot, for the life of her, carry a conversation in Mandarin. She's not capable. So you will be very unlikely to trust me with this promise. And once again, Moses reminds them that God is capable of keeping his promise. He cites how God has given them the land in enemy territory, not decades ago, but even as recent as weeks or months ago. He reminds them that, look at yourselves, you are as numerous as the stars. Look at what happened, you've been given land. So in Deuteronomy, Moses is just trying to help the Israelites trust God's promise. Or more accurately, Moses is helping them to trust God. He reminds them of the promise in Genesis 15. You are as numerous as the stars of heaven, and therefore you can trust God for the rest of the promise, which is the promise of land. But Moses is also realistic. He reminds them that their failure to conquer the land, but follows with a reminder and comfort that your failure does not cancel out the promise. I'll say that again. Your failure does not cancel out the promise. And this is a big thing. And we pause here to find a modern-day application for us. Sometimes we think that we have failed to live up to moral and ethical codes of the Bible. We sometimes think we have failed to be good people, to be good disciples. We failed to be good followers of Jesus Christ. We failed to be a good spouse. We mess up. Perhaps we think God is calling us to something and we set out on it and then we mess up. We mess up big. Our messing up has consequences. It's true. And often it affects you as well as those connected to you. But our messing up does not cancel out God's promises. Our messing out does not cancel God's call. It does not cancel out God's promise to work through you. God's promises still stand, no matter how much we mess up. But what are His promises? 1 John 1:9, He will forgive. He will restore you. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. What does He say? If we remain in Him, He will remain in us, and we will bear fruit. Our messing up does not cancel His promises. His promises still stand. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, those who seek Him will find Him. No matter how messed up we are, if we seek Him, we will find Him. Because God's promises depend on Him and His character. Now, in Israelites' example, Moses reminded them that God had already conquered tall and big people in order to give land to Moab and Edom. These are enemies, right? God has already defeated giant people to give land to those who are not of the covenant. So why are you, the main recipients of the promise, afraid of these tall and giant people? Say that again. God has helped non-covenant people to defeat giant people. No promise involved that, but God has helped. Now God has promised you a land inhabited with giant people. Why are you afraid? Why do you not believe that God will deliver you? We often understand sin as that of disobedience. We didn't obey God's law, God's ethics, so that is sin lah. Sin is lack of obedience to God. But this lack of obedience to God distills down to a lack of trust in God, at least in this situation. The Israelites think God won't do what He says. The Israelite thinks God won't deliver His promise. So you know what? We will take matters into our own hands. Sin is first a lack of trust in God, leading to a lack of obedience to God. Now, what has it got to do with the covenant? Now, Israel's future depends on God's capability to deliver His promise. And it also depends on Israel's obedience. Their lack of trust in God's capability to deliver His promise will lead to their disobedience. And what does the disobedience look like? When we read things like heart, soul, and... it is their disobedience to their part of the covenant, which is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. Now, when we read things like heart, soul, and strength, we need to understand that neither Moses nor Jesus is saying that we can partition ourselves. It cannot be interpreted like as if a Bible scholar loves God with all his mind, but not his heart. And a worship leader perhaps loves God with all his soul, but not his strength. This is rhetoric that Moses is using in verbal communication. It is to emphasize that they are to love God, and we are to love God, and follow Him with our whole being. God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, desires our whole being. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 to 11, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" And I ask that we also embrace this to us. What, PJAFC, does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you for your good. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God, and keep his commandments. Now, these verbs aren't saying different things. They aren't saying, okay, you can fear the Lord, but don't walk in his ways, or you can love God, but don't serve him. No, it's all tied up together. Moses is saying that there is no area of your life that is not devoted to God. And this devotion stems from the inside. Brothers and sisters, we all know too well that there's an obedience with heart, and there's an obedience without heart. There's this illustration about a child being asked to sit. He refuses. I don't want to sit. I don't want to sit. Then when threatened, he sits down, but says, outwardly I'm sitting, but inwardly I'm standing. We can all sit outwardly while standing inside. We can all obey without the heart. But God is interested in our hearts. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, God desires our hearts, our whole hearts. And our hearts can fall into different types of sin. In chapter 7, it says that it's about the fear of fearing others more than we fear God. In chapter 8, it is the sin of boastfulness and pride. In chapter 9, it's the sin of self-righteousness, thinking that we are better than everybody else. And it all begins in the heart. In chapter 29, Moses warns about the person who thinks that in his heart he can go about his stubborn ways and not be found out. The person deceives their own heart into believing that they can sin. They can continue to disobey God and still be safe in the covenant, still reap the benefits of the covenant. Moses tells them that this is not possible. We cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot hide our stubbornness from God. And we cannot hide our inward standing from God. The consequences of this unsubmitted heart will be felt. Even if none of us know, God knows. And this chapter, it results in the devastation of a nation. And everyone will know it is because they didn't obey their God. Chapter 27 and 28 lists curses and blessings. In 28 alone, there are 14 blessings and 54 curses that range from if you sin to when you sin. Even though Israel has seen all of God's wonders, God hasn't given them a heart to understand. Verse 2 says, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. And this leads us to understand that while we can hear, we can see, we can witness, if our heart is not engaged, it's of little value. It is a matter of the heart. A stiff-necked person is not one who needs yoko-yoko or who needs a massage. It refers actually to an animal that will not change the course of their direction even when it is steered to move. It's stiff-necked. It just don't want to listen. So the stiff-necked person is one who will not change their will, will not change their heart, will not change their direction to align with God, even when he is steering them. Moses tells the people that the remedy for their stiff-neckedness, for their stubbornness, the remedy for that stubbornness is their response to God, is to let God circumcise their hearts. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. John Wesley teaches that circumcision of heart implies humility, faith, hope, and charity or love. Israel, there's a problem with your heart. What is the solution? Let God circumcise it. Let God do something to your heart. In this sermon, Moses is assuring them that the future of Israel is good because of God's grace and because of God's forgiveness. God is capable to fulfill His promise, and the covenant contains the blessings that will follow if they obey. God will fulfill all of them. But you know what, Israel? You won't be faithful. You will fail again and again. And we see it later throughout the whole Old Testament that Israel's history is a bleak one. And in a sense, this is what humanity is really like. Broken, failing again and again. But God will circumcise our hearts, and God will bring us back, and God will change our hearts so that we will love Him. But only God can change the heart. One of the things I kind of reflected on as a young person was that, you know how it says that actually with our faith we can move mountains, we can do this, we can do that. But there's one thing, right, that humans cannot do. I mean, okay, don't say faith lah. With all our jantara, right, we can actually cut down mountains, we can rebuild things, we can do all these funny things lah. But there is one thing we cannot do. We cannot change a person's heart. No matter how we try, we cannot change it. So I feel that is the miracle. When you see someone's heart change, that is evident that God is working. Because we cannot do it. I can speak Cantonese, cannot speak Mandarin. We cannot do, but God can. And so every time you see a heart change, that is God at work. And so I've told you quite a bit today about covenants, about sin, about the heart, about God's love for His people. We are His people if we believe and confess Jesus, Son of God, as our Lord and Savior. God was interested in the heart of the Israelites, and He's also interested in your hearts today. So let me share with you a certain incident between Sungpa and myself recently. Sungpa is my fiancé, for those of you who haven't seen the invitation. Yeah. I was sharing with him this reflection, this self-reflection, recognizing that my heart is tainted, evil, selfish. It was seen through my illogical response to something he had done well. I begrudged him praise, and I refused to celebrate with him. He tried to comfort me lah, and say, he has no data to believe that I've got an evil heart or I've got darkness in my heart. I'm very good. You know? And he even said that if he asked PJEFC, they would also agree with his assessment that Melissa's heart, not bad one. Okay. He pointed out all the good stuff that he experienced in me, and in a way, he brushed aside the darkness that I had shared. Thankfully, I am not so easily flattered, and I do think that I have a very realistic self-awareness, coupled with the knowledge of God's word about humans. I let him say what he wanted to say, appreciating his effort, but I knew the truth. The Holy Spirit had revealed it. My heart is deceitful. My heart has pockets of darkness, and some are really, really deep, ugly. Some parts of me I don't even want to look at. And this was God showing the darkness and evil in me. Did I feel condemned? No. Instead, while I grieve and while I sorrow at this discovery that, I'm really that terrible, I am thankful. I'm thankful that I don't need to remain this way. I am thankful that Jesus has the power to transform me. I am thankful that the Holy Spirit has so much love for me that He wants to show me my ugliness because He wants to work on it. God doesn't show us our darkness or our brokenness to condemn us. He shows us to help us. And in the seminary, I loved how we had this common understanding that we are all work in progress. Future church leaders trying to lead, teach, pastor, but also human and broken. In the seminary, there was this great liberty to be ugly, to be work in progress, to be broken. Because in the church, people expect you to be perfect. And when we recognize that we are ugly, work in progress and broken, we don't say, that's me lah. Accept me as I am. Live with it. Cannot change one. That's not true. God shows us our ugly brokenness, work in progress, helps us to acknowledge it, and then we invite God to change that. Step by step, as we submit to Him to change us, to transform us, it happens. It's an uphill journey, but it's a humbling one. God has the power to work in your life and in your heart. Everything you have witnessed, creation, daily mercies and victories, they are testaments of God's love for us, God's presence with us. He has never left us. He has never forsaken us. All He asks is our hearts, the whole heart. And so this morning, I leave you with one question. Will you allow God to touch your heart, to change your life, to renew it?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.